Morning, church. I hope I have some voice left after that worship. That was awesome. Praise God. I am going to read and then pray and then preach. So the text for this morning is Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. And if you're using one of the Bibles in the pew back, it can be found on page 812. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for gathering your people together this morning to worship you. Lord, I just ask that you would work through me. Would your word be clear and understandable? Would you give us all ears to hear and eyes to see? And Lord, would you change us? Would not one individual in this room leave here unchanged? For your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there's a trend I've noticed when I'm getting ready to preach. God usually provides an opportunity for me to experience, to live out the text that I'm working on, and this time was no different. The neighborhood we live in has some just beautiful scenery. There's these really nice fields and these two beautiful ponds, and sometimes I look out the window and I just marvel at God's creation. But then there's this thing that interrupts my peace and my tranquility. It's this thing called people. You see, we have a situation in our subdivision. It involves a conflict over the most ancient of neighborly disputes, property lines, and rocks. And it sounds kind of silly for grown people living in a really nice subdivision to be arguing about rocks, but indeed rocks are at the center of our current situation. And the rock saga has gone on for years and has resulted in not one, but two lawsuits, a lot of legal fees, many homeowner meetings, and all kinds of neighborhood drama. And when I first learned that one of our neighbors was suing all of the other homeowners in our neighborhood, I was angry, to put it nicely. I thought this was the most ridiculous thing I had ever heard of. I mean, how could anybody possibly think to sue their neighbors over rocks? And we had another round of neighborhood drama this week, and I found myself really being challenged by the text here of Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, also known as the Golden Rule. This is a big text. The Golden Rule is one of the most memorable verses in the Sermon on the Mount. It's widely known, it's widely quoted, and it is intimidating, to say the least, to preach on such a well-known text. And I have wrestled with this text, prayed over this text, sought help with this text, received help, and by God's grace, I'm here this morning to preach on this text. And I really do pray this morning that God will help us understand this text rightly, be challenged by it, and ultimately to empower us to go out and live by the Golden Rule. So from this text, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, the Golden Rule, here's my main point. The Golden Rule is simple to understand and hard to do unless we seek before we do. Let me say that one more time. The Golden Rule is simple to understand and hard to do unless we seek before we do. You might be thinking, what are the 3 points of your sermon, Patrick? Well, surprise, surprise, to add a bit of preaching pizzazz to the sermon, I'm going with 5 points. Yes, 5. And for you note takers in the room, here are my points. Get ready. Number one, so. Number two, simple. Number three, hard. Number four, seek. And number five, do. So, simple, hard, seek, do. Point number one, so. Mike's going to give me a hard time for that. Our verse opens with so, which could be translated therefore. It indicates what's coming next is attempting to capture or build off or summarize the text which came before the so. And in the most immediate sense, the so is referring back to the earlier parts of Matthew chapter 7, where judgment is discussed and we're instructed not to judge hypocritically, or at least not to judge people more harshly than we judge ourselves. And immediately after receiving the instruction about judgment, we have instructions to ask, seek, and knock, because God our Father is good and gives good things to those who ask. One of the good things that we can ask for is the wisdom, patience, and humility not to judge others too harshly. And when you look at the structure of the Sermon on the Mount, you'll see there's an introduction, a body, and a conclusion. The Beatitudes essentially form an introduction, and the body of the Sermon on the Mount starts in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, and ends here today with Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Both verses are connected by mentioning the law and the prophets, which we'll talk about later. The conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount starts in Matthew chapter 7, 13, and Pastor Isaac, then Pastor Chris, will lead us through the conclusion over the next 2 weeks as our time in the Sermon on the Mount comes to a close. I think our verse today, which comes at the end of the body, helps to summarize much of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and it has a greater connection even to the entire Bible, because the so isn't so what, but a concise summary of much of what Jesus has already taught us in the sermon so far. And last week, Pastor Matthew talked about prayer and the confidence we ought to have when we pray. And if you wondered a little bit how the verses from last week connect with the rest of Matthew chapter 7, I think this sermon might be helpful, because in the Golden Rule, there's this connection that brings this part of the Sermon on the Mount together. So that was point number one, so. Point number two, simple. The Golden Rule, to treat others as we want to be treated, is simple to understand. I think even little kids understand that it would be fair or good to treat others as they want to be treated, even though they don't practice it. And if you think about the world and you think about people and you think about how can we make the world a better place, you can conclude that if everyone just treated each other as they want to be treated, the world would indeed be a lot better off. I think the simplicity of this text is also part of why I found this so intimidating to work on. It's such a simple and universal statement, the Golden Rule, that the state of Kentucky even includes this as the final piece of training for new drivers. They say to treat other drivers as you would want to be treated. And Danny Gokey sings, "No more complicated things. No more need to overthink. Because it all comes down to this. Got to keep it real simple. Keep it real simple. Love God and love people." But simple to understand doesn't mean insignificant. And historically, Christians have seen the Golden Rule as a key part of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. C.S. Lewis recognized the importance of the Golden Rule. He spoke about it in Mere Christianity, and he said the rule for all of us is perfectly simple. Don't waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German pastor that resisted the Nazis, he said, "The Golden Rule holds in one great sentence what the Bible teaches in thousands of years." And Bonhoeffer was eventually sent to a concentration camp, and he was hung by Nazis less than 1 month before Germany surrendered to the Allies. So the Golden Rule is indeed simple, but I didn't say it was easy or without sacrifice. And this this beautiful simplicity of the Golden Rule is recognized by non-Christians too. The Chinese philosopher Confucius, who lived about 500 years before Christ, is thought to have said something like, "Do not do to others what you do not want done to yourself." And the Buddha had a similar saying, "Hurt not others in ways that you yourself would find hurtful." Even famed atheist Richard Dawkins recently claimed he was a cultural Christian. And although not a believer, he finds the thought of a society which abandons Christianity dreadful. The Golden Rule is most commonly associated with Christian morality. So the Golden Rule is simple and in some ways a universal moral statement, a statement about how we ought to treat each other. The Golden Rule summarizes the wisdom of ancient philosophers, yet it's so simple that kids can understand it and even atheists recognize its value. But if the Golden Rule, as we read it here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, is so simple, why is it so hard for us to follow? Why do we treat each other so poorly? Christians and non-Christians alike seem to recognize the Golden Rule has value, but find it very, very hard to apply. So this brings me to point number three, hard. And I said the Golden Rule was simple to understand, but I never said it was easy to do. And there's examples like this all around us. Losing weight is simple. Eat less and exercise more, but as you may keenly observe, it's not easy. Why? Because it takes discipline. It's hard to pass on Doritos or ice cream or the other 1 million options that fill our grocery store shelves, most of which are bad for us, because we're tempted all the time and it takes discipline to resist these things. And saving money, similarly, saving money is simple. Save more and spend less. But it's not easy. As of the end of June, Americans had racked up over $1.1 trillion in credit card debt. So if saving money is simple, why is it not easy? Well, it's because denying ourselves things we want that we want now requires sacrifice. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul tells us to pray unceasingly. And praying is simple, but it's not easy. And why? Because prayer reminds us of our total dependence on God. It's humbling. Prayer can be hard because we would rather hang out in the land of make-believe where we think we are in control of everything and everyone around us. So praying can be hard because it takes humility. So I just want you to listen and ask yourself, how are you doing with some of these simple commands from the Sermon on the Mount, none of which are easy? Your righteousness needs to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Do not be angry with your brother. Do not look at a woman with lustful intent. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. If anyone slaps you on the cheek, give him your other cheek. Give to the one who begs. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And don't forget, you must be perfect or complete as your Heavenly Father is perfect. So how did you do? Yeah, me too. So remember the people that I was griping about earlier in my introduction that are wrecking the peace in our neighborhood? Well, reality check, those people includes me and includes you. And I think in part the Golden Rule is hard because I don't like the thought of treating somebody with love or praying for them when they are making my life miserable. I want to give them back exactly what they give to me. An eye for an eye is much more in line with human nature. And people cause trouble, and people causing trouble is nothing new. The Bible is filled with stories of humans behaving badly. Immediately after the fall in Genesis chapter 4, we read about two brothers, Cain and Abel, who made sacrifices to the Lord. Abel's sacrifice was accepted and Cain's was not. Did Cain go and seek out Abel for some help on how to prepare a proper sacrifice? No, instead he met him in the field and he killed him. Cain was jealous and angry, and he certainly did not treat his brother as he would have wanted to be treated. Then there's Abraham pretending his wife with his sister was his sister, or Joseph's brothers, his jealous brothers, who they thought about killing him, but instead decided to sell him into slavery. There's Aaron and the golden calf. You've got Moses getting angry about the miserable, grumbling lot of people that God had given him to lead. You've got the entire book of Judges. King David, who committed adultery with Bathsheba and then has her husband killed to try and cover it up. The Bible is absolutely full of sinful people not treating each other as they want to be treated. So biblical history also would tell us that following the golden rule isn't just hard, it's nearly impossible. Now maybe you're skeptical. Maybe you think, I don't know, I think following the golden rule is pretty easy. If that's your case, if that's the situation you're in, let me just ask you a simple question. How are you doing leading into this presidential election cycle? Chuckle, chuckle. Any ever get into an argument about politics? Do you find yourself yelling at the TV ever, as crazy as that sounds? Or worse yet, firing off stinging comments online about people who disagree with you? Do you ever ask yourself, how could anybody possibly vote for blank? Have you ever questioned the motives and even the character of people who don't see issues like you do or don't vote like you do? I have done all of those things, including yelling at the TV, and I suspect you have too. When it comes to politics, I bet you have opinions on issues that make good sense to you, and you would want somebody who disagrees with you to take the time to listen and to understand where your views are coming from. Why do you think the way you do? Why do you vote the way you do? So if this is how we want to be treated, then this is how we should treat others. We should take time to understand people and their opinions, but we mostly don't. It's far easier to drop them off at Camp Knucklehead and never look back. Because it's hard. It's hard to slow down, to listen, and to try and understand. So we fail to follow the golden rule all the time, making us feel like it's not just hard, but it's impossible. So how do we do this? This brings me to point four, seek. We need to seek first before we do. Think back to last week's text where we were told to ask and it will be given, to seek and we will find, and to knock and it will be opened. I was thinking about what is the it? And there's multiple explanations for what the it is, but I think at the highest level, the it from last week's text is the thing we are to seek is the kingdom of God. Elsewhere in Scripture, there's another command that's usually connected to the golden rule. And in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, we read about a lawyer who asked Jesus, "What is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus responds, "You should love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind." Jesus then adds, "And a second like it, you should love your neighbor as yourself." It sounds a lot like the golden rule, and notice that loving God, which involves seeking God, comes first, and then as a very close second, we are to love our neighbor. There is something in the seeking of God that allows us to follow the golden rule. And again, think back over the past couple weeks as we reflect on the Sermon on the Mount. Without seeking God, how can we do any of this? How do we lay up treasures in heaven and not on earth? How do we serve God and not money? How do we possibly live? How could we possibly live lives free from anxiety? How do we judge others rightly? And how do we exercise good judgment? How do we treat others as we want to be treated? We can only do these things when we first seek the kingdom of God. And even in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus tells us to pray that God's will be done and God's kingdom would come. We are to seek God in our prayers, his will, and his kingdom. The golden rule, in light of one who seeks first, then acts, starts to make the seemingly impossible seem possible. But seeking on its own doesn't quite cut it, because there's a lot of people who are searching for something. There's a lot of people who believe in God or some other form of a higher power. So if seeking was the only thing the world needed, I think the world would be in a lot better shape. And there's one last part we need to talk about when it comes to seeking. It's the end of our verse where Jesus makes a connection between the golden rule and the law and the prophets. And the phrase, the law and the prophets, basically refers to the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, what do we see? We see God is revealed as a loving creator. Sin is present, creation falls, and there's a separation between man and God. God reveals himself to chosen people. God tells his chosen people how they should act. God's people continue to sin. They are given a sacrificial system so their sins can be atoned for. Revelation, instruction, obedience, disobedience, sacrifice, disobedience, warning, punishment, sometimes temporary repentance. The situation in the Old Testament seems like an endless cycle, but one thing is clear. God is faithful and trustworthy, while man is seemingly incapable of obedience because God's people need new hearts before they can follow him. And God promises just that. God promises new hearts, a new covenant, a deliverer, the Messiah. By the end of the law and the prophets, God's people are waiting for their deliverer, and when Jesus arrives, he is not at all what anyone expected. They expected a warrior king, and what they eventually saw was a Jewish carpenter put to death on a Roman cross with a mocking sign hanging above his head that read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." In Matthew chapter 5:17, Jesus said he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. This new heart, this new covenant is fulfilled in Jesus. The law and the prophets are about Jesus Christ. In Luke's gospel, after Jesus' resurrection, he encounters two travelers on the way back from Jerusalem. Travelers have no idea who is walking with them, and as they walk and talk, the travelers marvel that Jesus, this mighty prophet, was condemned to death by the religious leaders, and he was crucified. They've heard, though, that his body is missing. They're perplexed. Jesus explains to them that not only did the Christ need to suffer and die, but that all of the scriptures point to him. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection fulfill the law and the prophets, and the law and the prophets is the golden rule, because the golden rule demonstrates God's heart for his people. So when Jesus asks us, tells us, commands us to treat others as we wish to be treated, he's asking us to be more like him. He gave everything up for us. He left an existence of perfection to come down to our level. He took on flesh. He entered our world in the most humble of ways. He resisted temptation for us. He sacrificed for us. He so perfectly adhered to the golden rule that he gave his very life for us on the cross, his broken body and spilled blood given for sinful, rebellious, undeserving people. Is remember this, Christ died for our sins, including our failure to follow the golden rule. He died, was buried on the third day, and rose from the dead, all in accordance with the scriptures. And if God would do this for us, even when we didn't deserve it, even when we were dead in our sin, then it's no wonder Jesus calls us to treat others as we would want to be treated, without regard to how they treat us. After all, that's how he has treated us.
hope this stirs up your heart. As I mentioned earlier, the golden rule is appreciated as a good moral teaching. It's respected among philosophers and atheists, but without first seeking Christ and finding him as your Lord and Savior and receiving a new heart, the golden rule is just words. People who try and have a Christless Christian morality are doomed to fail. It's too hard. Their road will end in despair unless they seek first the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. And the good news is that if they seek, ask, and knock, he will come to them and give them a new heart, a heart that wants to love others and wants to treat them as they wish to be treated. And my fifth and final point is do. Following the golden rule is hard. We need to seek God first, coming to Christ in repentance and faith, but then we need to do as we follow him. As God's people, we need to live by the golden rule. And think about it this way. If God is your Father, and Jesus is your Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you, then we should both desire to follow the golden rule, and we should work out our sanctification by doing the golden rule. So how do we do? I think first, as a reminder from the previous text, we should stop judging others more harshly than we judge ourselves. It is very easy to read the Old Testament and think, man, those people were messed up. It's really easy for me to look at my neighbors and say, man, that guy is messed up. This lawsuit over rocks, I found myself thinking at one point, that guy can't be a Christian. He can't know the golden rule. I know a Christian when I see one, and that guy isn't it. And then I was thinking about Matthew chapter 7, the idea of judging others, and I had to ask myself sincerely, would anyone know that I'm a Christian based on how I'm treating my neighbor? Would anybody see my good works in the middle of this drama? Would they see my light and give glory to God? In dealing with this rock drama, am I treating others as I want to be treated? Or are some people looking at me and saying, that guy can't be a preacher, much less a Christian? Living by the golden rule is like walking on a hard and narrow road, which we will hear more about next week. It is simple, but it's not easy. It requires discipline and sacrifice. It requires us to give up something. We have to give up the part of us that wants to treat others exactly like they treat us. This is the way of the world. An eye for an eye, a bad attitude in exchange for a bad attitude. We have to give that notion up, and it is hard. If we seek Christ first, we see that God has already shown us the way. God showed his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God gives us everything, including his son. We have no right to hold on to some petty sense of fairness in light of the cross. Our definition, our personal definition and standards of fairness fall to pieces. So the how, after seeking first, how do we do it? I have three examples from James, and I went to James because James tells us we are to be doers of the word, not just hearers. Because those who only hear and do not do are deceiving themselves. So here's three quick examples. One, tame our tongue. We can love others like we want to be loved by using our words carefully. James tells us we should be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We should bridle or control our tongue. We want to be heard. We have things to say. We want people to listen to us. So first, listen and hear what other people have to say. This goes for in-person and online conversations. It is easy to go off in the comments section on Facebook, and most of the time, we would better serve others by taming our tongue. Two, show no partiality. So it is hard because we instinctively sort people into groups. rich, poor, liberal, conservative, Republican, Democrat, black, white, skinny, and not so skinny, Gen XYZ, millennial. When we treat people differently, we show favoritism, or we ignore certain people, we are showing partiality, because we want people to judge us based on our character, not on our physical characteristics or our preferences or our social status. And if we do end up in a bad spot, even of our own making, we want people to treat us with kindness, understanding, and respect, not to dismiss us based on our worst choices. Loving our neighbor as ourselves involves treating the richest person in the world and the death row inmate as one of God's image bearers first, worthy of being treated with dignity. Third example, be generous. We should be generous with our time and generous with our money. James calls us to live out our faith by visiting orphans and widows, those image bearers around us who are alone or who are in need. They need our time more than those whose lives are surrounded by others. Yet often we want to spend time with those who we feel are most like us. One of our local partnerships is HALO, the primary homeless shelter in Racine, and there's a group from Grace that visits HALO once a month, serves a meal, we have a time of worship, and if you hadn't had a chance to come along with the team, seek out Paul Durbin, he'll get you connected. And what you find is that people, they do really appreciate the meal and the time of worship, and sometimes they just appreciate having somebody else to talk to. There's a video circulating this week from Channel 4 in Milwaukee, an interview with some residents at HALO, and one of the residents had just this heartbreaking story. His name was Malcolm. He's a father of three, and he lost his job in quality control after suffering a loss of vision. And there's many people just like Malcolm at HALO who are in a tough spot. Serving a meal just opens the door to get to know people. But we also need to be generous with our finances. James tells us that if we see someone who's cold or hungry or lacking clothes, we should pray for them, but we shouldn't stop there. We need to make sure that they also have food and clothing. So on that note, the reason why HALO is in the news is that they are running near capacity and they are running low on donations. There's a list of items they could use, but additionally, they also could use money. Grace Leadership has been working in the background on providing a special donation to HALO in the amount of $10,000, and I'd like to challenge the congregation this morning to match it so that we can double that donation before the end of the month. There's a special HALO fund field in Church Center, thanks to Pam. And if you want to donate by check or cash, simply indicate special HALO fund on the check or envelope. So the golden rule, whatever we wish others would do to us, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This golden rule is simple to understand and really hard to do. But it is possible if we seek first the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ and then go do. And if, in faith, we do the will of the Father who is in heaven, we will assuredly find ourselves amongst those who say, Lord, Lord, and are welcomed into eternity by our King, into the kingdom that has been prepared for us from the foundation of the world. And when we do, when we go out and do, let's do out of love, so that we may show we are sons and daughters of our Father who is in heaven, and so that others will see our good works and give glory to God. Church, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you so much for this powerful word this morning. I thank you for this reminder of how you first treated us as you want us to treat you. You want us to give up everything and follow you, and you gave up everything for us, Lord. And might we, our hearts just be melted with that reality, and might we go out and love our neighbor as we love ourselves and treat our neighbor as we wish to be treated. Not for our own recognition, but for your glory, and so that the name of Jesus Christ might be known in our neighborhoods and around the world. We love you, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.